We turn to the Gospel of John and the chapter 8. The Gospel of John and the 8th chapter. The New Testament, the Gospel of John and the chapter 8. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord give us ears to hear and truly hearts to receive his word this night. Jesus went out unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law, The testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that hath sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. For if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Amen. We'll end the public reading of God's precious, holy, sacred word there. And we pray that the Lord will be pleased to bless that public reading of his word. And may the Lord give us an understanding to it this evening and sanctify our hearts and be pleased to save others who know not the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Saviour, but such as should be saved. We pray that the Lord will graciously come and work powerfully in our midst. Well, dear congregation, I invite you to turn your attention now to the words that I read to you in the Gospel of John, in the 8th chapter. We want to, with the Lord's help this evening, consider the first part of this chapter concerning this woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees brought her before the Lord Jesus Christ. She was caught in the very act of adultery. That means there were witnesses, eyewitnesses to this, and the consequences, as far as the Word of God is concerned, was death. And I remind us here that God takes marriage seriously. Marriage is a covenant. We thought this morning about Ruth and Boaz. Marriage is a covenant, it's a promise, and it is for life. When people take oaths in marriage, we say, until death do us part, and we really mean that. We love the person. Now, some people may think this is rather harsh. Death. Well, if you've ever been at the receiving end of adultery, if you've been somebody that has been hurt by such a relationship, you will understand at least the great tragedy and the heartbreak, the breaking up of homes and marriages and all kinds of things. I'm sure you young ladies appreciate that, and men will appreciate these things. These are serious. It's a most solemn thing to be betrayed. Any sin and all sin is an offense to God. Death has come because of sin. I remind you of that. There was a covenant which God made with Adam in the garden, that Adam should be faithful to God, but he wasn't. And death came. Death came to Adam. Death has come to the whole of the human race, whichever way we look at it. Why do we die? We die because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. God did not make man to die. Death is something that came because of sin. And man chose to sin. Man was created upright. But he sinned. He sinned against his Creator. His Creator who was only good to him. So let's just put these things into context. And I want us to think about the hypocrisy of people this evening. You know what a hypocrite is? Somebody who says one thing and does another. What do we call them? We call them a hypocrite. And that's who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. These religious leaders in the Lord Jesus Christ's day, they were hypocrites. The Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, called them whited sepulchres, whited tombs. They were all clean on the outside. They wore fine robes and phylacteries. And they loved to pray on street corners to be seen of men. They loved to give their tithes in front of other people. But inwardly, he called them, they were vipers. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them hypocrites. Well, I would like this evening, with the Lord's help, to consider the difference. As we look at this woman, as we look at her, and then we look at these Pharisees and Sadducees, at the difference between conviction and conversion. True conviction, and people can be truly convicted of their sin, but truly not be converted. And that is saved. And that is to be a new person. There's a difference. To be aware of your sin. And I'm sure many people are aware of their sin. And these men went away, we read, convicted, troubled. And yet they walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ, after having heard all their God, all, and remember the person here that is writing these things and put his finger on the ground is the very Lord God who gave the law, who wrote the law with his finger. They saw all these things. They heard this one who is the Son of God speak. And they were greatly convicted in their hearts so that they couldn't utter a word before him. And they went away from him. And more than likely many of them to a lost eternity. We don't know the occasion or the heart of each and every one of them. But we do know that they went away. And he was put to death by hypocrites. He was put to death by people that were jealous of him, were envious of him, because he often convicted them of their sin. And there are many people who come along to church and who can be convicted and be greatly moved in their hearts against sin and feel their sin and be so troubled and yet not be converted, not be a changed person. Now, of course, any change is of God. Any real change is of God. God gives the new heart. He gives the new birth. I can't do that, but I simply want to unmask whether you are a hypocrite or anybody here could be a hypocrite. We must always examine ourselves. It would be wrong for me to assume, it would be wrong for you to assume, simply just to draw an assumption that I'm saved or you're saved, simply because you feel certain things about sin. That's a very, very dangerous approach. And I hope we learn that lesson from this passage. That simply because you feel something about your sin doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. And we want to look at the genuine marks of true salvation, true conversion. It's a work of God. We must say that. We must begin there. And it's something we can pray for, something we can ask for. And if the Lord is pleased to give that, He's pleased to give it. We must realize that none of us deserve salvation. God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. But surely we do not want to find ourselves in that last day being a hypocrite, especially after having read all of this. People can be greatly confronted with their sin as these men were here. They can be convicted of their sin and yet know nothing of a brokenness of heart. You know, you can shed tears. You can be greatly troubled, but that is not necessarily repentance toward God. And it's not necessarily faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You're just troubled. So let us begin this chapter in the verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. He went there often. And early in the morning he came again into the temple. Most likely he went there to the Mount of Olives to pray, as he was often found doing. He would always, and as we ought to, begin the day with prayer. Yes, of course, he did not need to pray as we need to pray. Lord, forgive us our sins or our debts, as we forgive others. He didn't never need to pray that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 is not the Lord's prayer. It's a prayer that he teaches us how we ought to pray. He never needed to pray that. He could say, which of you accuseth me of sin? He says that, does he not? Nobody could accuse him of sin. He had no sin. What did he pray? Well, he prayed for others. He prayed that his sheep would hear his voice. He said he prayed not for the world, but for those whom the Father has given him. That's what he prayed for. Read it for yourself in John chapter 17. That's who he prayed for. He didn't pray for all men, but he prayed for those whom the Father who had given him, and that they will come to him. And he prayed, no doubt, I'm sure, for strength as a man, although he was God. God was manifest in the flesh. He prayed for strength every day, especially to face hypocrites like these and to deal with the hypocrisy of men. That's what he no doubt prayed. We don't know exactly, but he would have prayed things like that. Would have prayed to be helped. We live in a different, difficult world. Maybe you're going through difficulties in your life right now. And let me say, if the Lord Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? How much more do I need to pray? We need the Lord's help, don't we? And the Lord draws near to them that draw near to him. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. How wonderful it must have been to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things. How wonderful it must have been to come and to hear him preach and teach. And you know, this is something we must never neglect. Every time we get an opportunity to come to hear God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised, where two or three are gathered in his name, lo, he is there in the midst. Don't you want to come and you want to meet and you want to learn? The Lord Jesus has promised that his Spirit will be there as he gives his ministers, as he gives his pastors and teachers. They will teach Christ. You know, that's why it's so important, isn't it, to belong to a faithful church that trusts in the work of the Spirit. Not in so much the work of the pastor, but the work of the Holy Spirit to work in the midst. And I hope that's what you've been praying for tonight as you come to God's Word with me. Praying that Christ will come and He will teach. And it's very interesting. As He begins to teach and the people sat down, a great crowd of people come. And they came to Him and He sat down and taught them. Now notice, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. Here is this woman, she's caught right in the act. Probably on the day or the day before, we don't know. Well, they bring her and they set this woman right in the midst, right before Him. And they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And they say, now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, of course, we're told, verse 6, the reason why they did this is to test Him, to tempt Him, that they might have to accuse Him. In other words, if He did something against the moral law of God, and against, because we are reminded in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, and the consequences for adultery. Now in these days, you've got to remember, it's under Roman occupation. And they still needed permission of the Roman jurisdiction and government to carry out certain things. That's why when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, He was handed over, was He not, to the authorities, the Roman authorities. So they didn't have jurisdiction and they are trying to trip Him up. The Savior has come in this time of the history of Israel where they're under Roman occupation. Now the law of God expressly says, what does it say concerning adultery? If you turn there, Leviticus 20 verse 10. There is so much teaching on this. And by the way, adultery was not a common thing because of this law. Because the laws were very strict on adultery. If you committed adultery, that was it. But there had to be two or three witnesses testifying to the act itself. Verse 10, and the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And you can go down the list. There's a whole list of adulterous acts, all kinds of things. Not just another man's wife, but it could be even a relative or something like that, a mother-in-law, something vile. These things were not to be tolerated. And this is why, in those days, there was certainly a lot more purity, but still, people did commit adultery. People did do these awful, unspeakable acts. And it was in some measure, in some regard, a way in which society was kept from such wickedness because the laws were strict. Now, I've lived in Singapore. I've lived in various parts of the world where certain things, the law is very strict. And you notice society is the better for it. It's not the worse for it. These things are preventatives, and they are things that keep a society, preservatives from evil. And marriage is a serious thing. It's a tragedy today that marriage is not taken seriously. In fact, on many occasions, many young people don't want to get married because of the commitments, and because they just don't want to be tied, and they say, and all these kinds of things. Lots of reasons, and wrong reasons people give for not getting married. But anyway, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And we've read the law there and was worthy of death. God has made man in His image. And remember, there are often children that are affected and whole families that are affected by such an act. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that if you do something that you think is a private thing, it can affect the whole family. It can affect children, grandchildren. It's awful if society would just take these things a lot more seriously. Well, many times we find these warnings in Scripture. Well, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not out of a genuine concern to honor God, but to try to trip him up because of this difficult circumstance in which Israel finds itself in today, in the Lord Jesus Christ today, where they had to seek permission. And of course, if he said one thing, well, they would go against him. If he said another, they would still go against. But the Lord Jesus Christ deals with their heart. That's what he's dealing with here. And remember, here is the Creator, and here is the Judge of all men. And here is the only one that is able to forgive sins. Now, why is the Lord Jesus Christ able to forgive sins? Well, because he would die for his people's sins. That's the only way God is able to forgive sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know this for sure when we understand what the atonement means. The Bible tells us that he bore the sins of his people, where? In his own body. He took their place. The Lord Jesus Christ would suffer for this woman. He would die for them, for her, and all who would ever believe upon him. Isaiah 53, verse 6, reminds us concerning God's people, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 8b, tells us, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Lord Jesus Christ was stricken for this woman. That is how and why he is able to forgive her for her sin. Now, you notice in this chapter, he does not excuse her sin. And there are many people that have taken this passage and basically said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he just shows up the hypocrisy of these Pharisees and Sadducees, and he basically says, well, where are your accusers? And they say, well, you know, he's not so concerned about sin, he just forgives her. But friends, forgiveness comes at a price. You remember that. And we Christians, we know that. All of my sins, the Lord Jesus Christ paid a full punishment for them on the cross. And that's why I don't want to carry on in my sins. That's the difference. Now, here we are in this passage. And here is this woman that has committed this great and unseemly thing. And caught in the very act, brought before the Lord of glory, the Judge of all the earth. That's who the Lord Jesus is. He is going to judge all men one day. He's going to judge you. He's going to judge me. If he died for me, I will not face the judgment. We're told in the book of the Revelation, whosoever name is written in the Lamb's book of life shall not be judged. But whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, they shall be judged according to their works, according to their sins. That's a solemn thing. And those who are not the Lord's, like these men here, often they can be convicted of their sin and yet not have genuine repentance, not be broken over their sin. That's the difference. When God does a work in a soul, what he does is he breaks the sinner over their sin. We see this woman, notice what happens. And this is a very, must have been an extremely humbling experience for her. She has been caught right in the very act. And they say unto him, Master, verse 4, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You can imagine the shame that she must have felt. And let me say this, this is true for everybody who's a Christian. There comes a point in our life where we feel utterly ashamed of our past. It may not be exposed to other people, but we can look at our lives and we can say, I don't know about you, but I have shivers over my spine that come over me. Things that I've done in my past, and I would dare to mention it. And we have not a word we can say. And God's word comes, and the law comes, as it were, thundering to our hearts, and we feel the guilt and the shame comes over us, and we can't answer a word. Lord, I have nothing to say. I'm guilty. I'm pronounced guilty. That's who I know I am and how I feel I am, Lord. I have nothing, Lord, I can say. I have no excuse. But sadly, you know, today, people have all kinds of excuses. I suppose we don't know much about this woman, but she might have, as many people do, say, well, I had a very difficult husband. You don't know what it was like for me. He wasn't very loving. He wasn't very caring. People can have all kinds of excuses, can't they, for their sin. But sin, friends, is sin. Wrong is wrong. In God's eyes, it's black and white, isn't it? You have sinned against Him, and we have no excuse for our sins. And we notice she had no excuse. People today make all kinds of excuses for adultery, don't they? And you know, we're reminded in Matthew chapter 5 that you can commit adultery in your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that. If you so much as lust after somebody who is not your spouse, you can commit adultery in the heart. Sin begins in the heart, doesn't it? He tells us that we can commit murder in the heart, just hatred. That's where Cain's sin began. Remember how Cain killed his brother Abel? How did it begin? It began with hate in the heart. That's where murder begins. It begins in the heart. It's not so much an outward act. The outward act is the outward manifestation of that which is in the heart already. And she had no excuse. And here, friends, is a picture of a sinner. And there's an immediate crisis in her life. Nobody, I suppose, she might not have thought the very day that she went out to go and to commit that very act, that she would be brought before her very Creator. Imagine that. A day when she thought she could have pleasure, and then suddenly she would be faced with her Lord and her Maker. This is really what happens in conversion. And the Lord does a work. There's a sense in which we're brought before Him. Maybe in the Word of God, you've been reading the Word of God, and then all of a sudden, this great conviction comes over you, and you know you're a guilty person. And that soon you know you're going to have to stand before this God. And you have nothing to say, but you read of this Savior who forgives sinners, true sinners. You know, the Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not hypocrites, sinners. People who know and feel themselves to be vile, to be unclean. Has that been your experience, friend? That you are unclean before God. That's how she felt herself. Could you imagine how she must have felt, just totally wretched, like a prostitute, before all these Pharisees and Sadducees, and above all, the Lord Jesus Christ, confronted with this, her sin. She wasn't looking at other people and saying, well, I think I'm better than him or her. She was confronted with her own heart. And my friend, if we're honest with ourselves and we look at our own heart, we ought to be silenced. But then we see these men, the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows how to answer them. He knows the way they think. He knows their hypocrisy. Notice this, verse 6, they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. Now let me just first of all say that you could never accuse the Lord Jesus of any wrongdoing. And you can never trip him up. He's God. He knows the thoughts of people. And his hour has not yet come. He would die and he would be betrayed. And it was the Father's plan that in his betrayal, that he would lay down his life for his sheep, that he would pay for their sins. And so what do we read? And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Now you notice there's some italics there, and the italics tells us it's not there in the original. And he wrote on the ground. The word there, wrote, is the word grapheo. And that means to actually write. There were letters. It wasn't scribble. I'm amazed. I've listened to some preachers and say, well, I think he just scribbled on the ground. And if you read on a little bit further, we get a bit more information. So the italics really shouldn't be there. Always see that. Sometimes the translators try to be helpful, but sometimes they're not helpful. And then we read in the verse 7, so when they continued asking him, so he's writing on the ground, grapheo, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And of course, none of them dare, because they all knew themselves to be sinners. And I think most people do, don't they? Nobody would dare stand up and say here, I hope this evening, and say, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. We would all call you a liar. And rightly so, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be so foolish to do such a thing. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. It's the same word there, grapheo. He wrote on the ground. Now notice, and they which heard it. So whatever he wrote was heard in some way. Maybe he spoke these things, or maybe it's referring to the previous question. But he wrote again. And we notice being convicted by conscience, that is their mind, went out one by one. Now, we have no idea what he wrote. And there's been a lot of speculation on this. What did the Lord Jesus Christ write? He may well have written the Ten Commandments. That may be the case. Who knows? It is worth thinking about. But we don't know. But whatever it was, they were convicted by conscience. And that's my point this evening. You can be convicted in the conscience. And notice what they did. They went away. One by one. How many people come to church and they're convicted? Every week. They come and they hear the Word of God. And they say, yes, I know the Bible is true. These things are very hard, and I know myself to be a great, great sinner. And I know that whatever God has written, my heart is condemned. I'm guilty. And yet the sinner carries on, walks away every week. It's a sad state, isn't it? But here is this woman, she's found out her sin is clear, plain, it's opened. Everybody knows about it. But you know, here's the thing. One day, every sinner will stand before Almighty God. And things we are told that are done in secret will be exposed. The sins of these men's hearts and your heart will all be exposed one day. And you can be convicted right now of it. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, men do not come to the light because they love darkness. They want to carry on. You see, these men really, they're hypocrites. They want to carry on in their sin. They want to talk about everybody else's sin to boost themselves up, to make themselves look good. They couldn't stand the Lord Jesus Christ because he was preaching the truth. They hated the preacher. They hated the Son of God. In fact, they hated the truth. While they proclaimed to be teachers of the truth, they couldn't stand the truth, and they couldn't frankly stand the truth about themselves. Hypocrites. I wonder tonight if this is how God's word finds us out. And we hypocrites, do we like to hear the truth, but when it comes too close to us, we're troubled? Now here is the difference. What we see in the lives of these men are conviction. We read here, and one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, was convicted. Convicted in the heart. Troubled in the heart. From the youngest, from the oldest to the youngest. How is that? I don't know. Well, maybe there was a realization. The older generally are supposed to be wiser. And they figure these things out quickly. The Lord Jesus is getting to a truth here. He's touching on facts. But that's a tragedy, isn't it? That the oldest go out first. That's not an encouragement. And I just want to remind you with that fact. The older you can be is not necessarily make you more conducive to salvation. You see the lesson? Don't think that because necessarily you're going to get older, you're going to become a Christian. You see, the hardness of the human heart, they are the first to leave. And the youngest who think they can stand, eventually the last one leaves. That's conviction of sin. And there are many in the Bible that we can learn about that were convicted. I think of Herod. I think of King Agrippa. I think of Felix. These men trembled. Trembled. Paul in Acts 24, as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come to Felix, we read, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And then we read of King Agrippa, Acts 26:27. The Apostle Paul says, "Believest thou the prophets?" Speaking to King Agrippa, "I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul said, "I know you believe the prophets. I know you believe the Bible." You see, you can believe the Bible. You can be convinced of your sin and convicted of your sin, but that does not necessarily make you a Christian. What are the marks of a genuine Christian? Not that you just say, "Oh, well, you know, the Bible is very challenging," and that's not a Christian. The proof is what? True repentance toward God. This woman had nothing to say concerning herself. She had no excuse. She was caught red-handed. She had nothing to say. She knew she was guilty. The mark of genuine conversion, genuine saving faith, is always that which has repentance. You turn with me to Acts 20 and verse 17. Acts 20 verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus," this is the Apostle Paul, "and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus." You see, What Paul did was he taught these two necessary things. If there is to be genuine salvation, if there is real saving faith, which by the way is the gift of God, it will always be accompanied by genuine repentance. And that is not what these Pharisees and Sadducees had. All they had was conviction. All they had was being troubled. They weren't interested in being different people. They were just annoyed that they were found out. And they were guilty. And they weren't really interested in honoring God in their lives. Now this is the mark of a Christian. Somebody now that wants to honor God. You see, because firstly, they've been forgiven. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to this woman as he looked at her? Verse 10. All have left now. All that is standing is the woman standing. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, let me emphasize. The Lord Jesus Christ is not excusing her sin. But here's the point. The Lord Jesus Christ forgives sinners. And he forgives sinners on the basis that he dies for them. The Bible tells us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're told in Romans chapter 8, those who are in Christ Jesus live no longer after the flesh. The condemnation is that men love their sin. But those who truly repent don't want to go back to their sin. Now, everything in her life has just been exposed. What a great and awful sinner she is. But the word repentance means a turning of heart, a change of mind. This is what she had. He said to her, go and sin no more. It didn't mean that she would never have sin again in her life. But she wouldn't carry on in this lifestyle. She wouldn't carry on in this way. She would be a different person. She is born again. She had genuine repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. She would come to know the Lord Jesus is going to suffer, he's going to die on the cross, that he died for her sins. You notice later on in this chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ sets people free. He that hath the Son has life. And the Son sets prisoners free. Look at verse 32. And ye shall know the truth. I'll read from verse 31. Some of the Jews, by the way, still stood there. Some of the Sadducees and Pharisees. And some continued to argue with him and remonstrate with him. But verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, that is my teaching, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who is the truth? The Lord Jesus is. Didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Now if you have Christ, you have life. You have come to know the truth, and he who is the truth sets you free. He gives you a new heart. The proof is, when there is repentance, the fact that there is genuine repentance proves there is what? A new heart. There's a change of heart. There's a change of mind. That's the point. What I'm trying to say is, I don't want anybody to leave here unmasked. Look at your life as I must look at my life. Is there genuine repentance in your life? Are you turning away from sin? Are you seeking to live to the glory of God? That's the question. He said to her, go and sin no more. That's the life of the Christian. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, it's one thing to be greatly moved by a sermon. And it's good, isn't it, to be convinced of the truth. But that's not enough, is it? You know, there are many people who like to go to church and hear a good sermon. And somehow they think, by hearing a good sermon and being moved by the sermon, somehow they're better. No. It's the change of life that really counts, doesn't it? Isn't that what really counts? He says, if you continue in my word, isn't that the Christian's life? Not simply to hear the truth, not to have Bible knowledge. That's what these Pharisees had. That's what these Sadducees had. They had Bible knowledge in their heads, and they thought that because they had this, they thought they were God's people. My dear friends, there are churches that are packed full of people that know their Bibles, but don't love God. I mean that. There are lots of people who love their sin more than they love God. This woman now was confronted with her sin and she hated her sin. If you notice, if we just turn for a moment to hymn 700, which we'll sing in a moment, speaking about this, genuine salvation, he, hymn 700, he who repents his sin detests and on his Saviour's bosom rests. My loathsome vileness now, he cries. Hear him at Calvary vent his sighs. You now detest, you hate your sin. You see, it's horrible. When you realize what sin is, what is sin? Sin is just not something that's bad. Sin is something that's bad for you as a person. When you look at adultery, as we're thinking about here, think of what it does to society. Look at the broken homes. Look at how people can't trust each other. Look at how people have sleepless nights, wondering about their spouses, wondering about their loved ones. Marriages very hardly get right again where there has been unfaithfulness. Sin is a destroyer. It makes you less of a person. Think of a lie. You tell a lie. What does it do? It lowers you as a person. It degrades you, doesn't it? It makes you feel ashamed. Think of when you're unkind. What does that do? It shows you just such a little person. And you're so selfish. And you're so self-centered. Think of what sin does. It degrades you, but it also, God who made us in his image, it's dishonoring to God. It's saying, this is what God has made. This is not what God has made. A Christian is a new creation. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature, the Bible says. They're born again. My friends, this is what Christianity is. God brings a new life to a person. And there is genuine repentance. There is genuine faith. Where there is genuine faith, there is a change of heart. There is a change of mind. There's a change of value systems. And you don't want the old life. You don't want the old friends that are going to bring you down and bog you down and cause you to go back in those ways. And you're ashamed of the things that you used to do. You don't want those things. And no, you can come to church and be very easily troubled by the things that the preacher says and somehow convince yourself that you're a Christian, but you're not. You've not truly repented and made a break with the world. That is what repentance is. You take your ring off, as it were, that you were married to this world And you say, I'm not going to walk with you anymore. I'm not going to walk with this world. I'm not going to walk in my old ways, but I'm going to break with my old ways. And that's what this woman went and did by the power and by the grace of God. You see, the person that truly repents detests his or her sin. And we make a break with it. And let me say this, only God can do that. If you don't have that, pray to God. Pray to God. If I've unmasked you tonight, pray to God. Pray. Say, Lord, I don't have this. I desire it, Lord. I see I'm just like a Pharisee. You know, it's not a... Being called a Pharisee is not a complimentary thing. It's very derogatory to be called a Pharisee, isn't it? But we can be if we don't repent. You can be greatly convicted. My, I've seen people, tears streaming down their faces. I've seen people come in and out of this church really troubled and yet never see them again. That's something, isn't it? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can set prisoners free. And your need is to seek Him. Pray that He'll break your heart over that sin. Has He exposed your heart to you tonight? If He is, I hope, I pray that you will continue to seek Him. And you might know His mercy. You might know His power. He said, I have not come to call the righteous. That's who the Pharisees thought they were, righteous. But sinners to repentance. And what a Savior He is. He loves to save the weak, the helpless. I mean, what could this woman do? She was on the brink of being put to death. Do we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was holding her future in His hands? But see how tenderly He deals with her. And that's how tenderly He deals with all that come to Him. All that come unto Him with true repentance. He deals tenderly with them. And you know what? We always make a happy discovery. The fact that we come with genuine, true repentance. It was His work. It was Him breaking us down, bringing us down, reducing us to ourselves, and removing our own self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, what does it do? It walks away from the Lord. But one day it will stand before the Lord, as will all these men, and give an account. But the Lord in His love, oh, how He loved, you know, friend, you may feel so dirty, so vile here tonight. But those who come in their vileness, broken, He says, come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. You're burdened over your sin, and I will give you rest. He gives rest. What rest this woman had. Nobody now to accuse her. And one day we will enter into His glorious rest. Because He took the punishment for all that believe upon Him. Nobody else but them. What a mercy if God has brought these truths to our heart. Go and speak to the person out there, friend, in this world that's living in your average English middle-class home, and tell him or her they're a sinner. They will almost, I say, spit in your face. We live in a very Pharisaical world. People think that they are better than others. But friends, God has His standard, doesn't He? And his standard is perfection, and only the Lord Jesus Christ has lived that life. And in his love, he laid down his life for all who feel their guilt, their shame, and they truly repent by the grace of God. And he forgives them. And he gives a new life because he comes to live in their hearts by his Spirit. And part of that, you know, is repentance. May God work repentance, true repentance, not mere conviction, here tonight. And we long to see newness of life in people's hearts, all for the glory of his name. Amen.